Let's read our text for this morning. John, Gospel of John. We're going to read chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And then we're going to read from chapter 8, verse 12, and then 30 to 36. This is word of God. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered them, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Let's pray once more quickly. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and grace that are new every morning. Father, we look to you. We cry out to you. We humbly ask for your help, that your presence will be here with us, Lord, that we may not merely hear words of men, Father, but Lord, that we would encounter you, that we would hear from you, that we would be touched by you, that we would hear your word, life-giving word, freedom-giving word, Father, that you would receive all the honor and glory. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. So we've been going through these this sermon series called Renewing of Our Mind. And the basic idea comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so what we've been doing for the last six sermons, we've been going through some basic foundational truths that ought to help us in renewing our mind in Christ and be the source, along with the Spirit of God, of our transformation in Christ. So we talked about creation, how God created all things, including us, and as such, he is the king. He's the rightful ruler of all things, including us, that we can only find our true happiness and meaning in him, because he's our designer, he's our creator, and he's our king. And then we talked about the nature of sin and fall, that at the heart of sin and fall is rejection of this kingship, is repression of this truth about God being our creator, that we intrinsically owe God our love and gratitude and trust and dependence on him. And then we talked about how we talked about the fallout of this fall, where now we no longer live in the paradise, the wonderful world that God intended us to live, but we live in a fallen, broken world where physical world is decaying. Morally, we are corrupt. We are surrounded by people who reject God and don't want to have anything to do with him. We live under the power of Satan, who have deceived us and is ruling over us into eternal death. And then we also talked about the sin is not just outside of us, but it is in us. It's in our very nature. And the way in which God has revealed that he's going to deal with this situation is that at the end of human history, there will come a time where God will bring conclusion to human history, and then God will have Jesus judge every single person with justice and righteousness, what we call the final judgment. And after that, there's going to be eternal hell and eternal heaven according to his justice and mercy. So these are such a crucial, important, foundational truths that Bible makes it so clear, and they're so foundational that if we are to be renewed in our thinking and mind and thinking correctly about this world and this life that God has given to us, we need to fully embrace and grasp and acknowledge and submit to these truths. So what we want to do today and God, Lord willing, going forward, is that we want to go deeper. How do these truths of the Bible, foundational truths, how they renew our mind, and how we can be transformed by these truths? So our passage, John 7, 37, all the way to 8:36, I believe is a very helpful passage where Jesus elaborates on how this renewal and this transformation takes place. So let's once again look at chapter 7, 37 through 39. So this is Jesus preaching in Jerusalem during one of the major feast days. Jesus preaches to the Jewish crowd. On the last day of the feast, which is the most important, so he says the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out. And here Jesus is reiterating what God said to Israel from Isaiah 55. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And now he said about the Spirit. So we want to notice a few important things about what Jesus said here. Jesus is saying is that he's calling out to people to come and get what he calls the river of living water, right? So here, Jesus is not referring to physical water. He's talking about the Spirit, as verse 39 teaches us, right? And the point of receiving the Spirit is that he is referred to as the living water, Spirit will give the life of God to us, what we sometimes call eternal life. An important thing to remember is that in the Bible, when life is talked about in a positive sense, as in coming from God, it's not just talking about duration of existence. It's talking about a particular kind of life where there is joy and peace and delight and security and abundance. So we lack that. Even though we physically we exist, we are thirsty, we're hungry for joy and delight and peace and security and abundance of pleasures that are good and lasting, right? So we're thirsty, and Jesus is saying, come to me, come, and I will give you true life that will truly satisfy, that will quench your thirst. And he's going to do that by giving of the Spirit of God. And in 8:12, Jesus says the same thing in a slightly different way. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will come, will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life. So here, light is a metaphorical way of saying truth, but he calls it truth of life because this is the truth that will lead us to the life that God gives us. So as we saw in John 4, when Jesus says people will worship me in truth and in spirit, here again, the two primary means through which God is going to impart his life to people are the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of God. So Jesus says, come to me for two things, to get the Holy Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit, and to receive the truth that will lead you to life, the true life. And then in verses 30 to 37 of chapter 8, here, Jesus elaborates what it means or how we receive this life. What does it look like in more specific detail? So let's look at verse 30 because it's so interesting. Because he's saying, so when Jesus said these two things, come to me to receive the living water, the Spirit, and then come to me to receive the truth that leads to life. When Jesus preached those things, verse 30 says, many believed in him. As he was saying these things, many Jewish people who was present at the temple for the feast, they believed in him and say, okay, Jesus, I'll take you up on that. I believe you. I believe that you're going to give me living water and truth of life, right? So they came, many believed in him. So speaking to, verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. So we're not talking about people who are unbelieving, rejected, walking away, but we're talking about when Jesus preached, through his preaching, there are these bunch of people, Jewish people, who gathered around Jesus listening to him because they believed Jesus, he says, right? This is what Jesus says in verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I find, if during my meditation, I found this so helpful, right? Because what is, so there are these bunch of people who initially believe Jesus. They come and they're listening to Jesus' teaching. And what Jesus tells these people who had initially believed them, he tells them these three things. Well, Jesus says this one thing, one more thing. He says, if you abide in my word, that is, if you continue to learn from me, if you continue to learn from him through his word, through his teaching. So he doesn't say, okay, because you initially believe, now you get to have all the living water and the truth of life. He doesn't say that. He puts a condition. He says, if, right? He says, if you abide in my word, that is, if you continue to learn from me through my word, then Jesus explains these following three things, right? So first thing he says, then, number one, he says, then you are truly my disciples. What's the clear implication? Which means that even though they had initially believed, if they do not continue to believe, then clear implication is that they're not truly his disciples. Do you see that in the text? This is so crucial. If we miss this, this is why it's so important for us to really take the word seriously and study carefully and systematically. Here, Jesus gives a pretty much straightforward conditional statement to people who had initially believed. And he says, you have to continue to abide in my word, continue to learn from me through my teachings. Because if you don't, then you're not truly my disciple. Implication is that there are people who are not truly his disciples because even though they had initially believed, they don't continue to learn from Jesus so that Jesus does not consider them as his true disciples. So there is this very important point made about discipleship. You know, when I don't consider people who say, I believe in Jesus, I accept him as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He came and died and on the cross for my sin. When you say that, I don't necessarily think that makes you a true Christian. What I want to see is that are you going to enter into a lifelong discipleship where you continue to learn from Jesus? And by learning from Jesus, I don't mean just information gathering, but I mean that you, by learning, you get to experience deeper actual understanding. You know, so there are so many people who have cursory, superficial knowledge about the Bible, but they don't get it. They don't have actual understanding that ends up transforming their understanding and their mind and transforming them, right? You know, so this is what happened. If you decide to become a disciple of Christ and you're learning, right? You're continuing the word of God, you're meditating, you're studying, you're asking questions. Sometimes it's very frustrating and hard, but you keep at it, you keep going. But what happens is that Holy Spirit starts to give you deeper and real understanding. I don't know whether you ever had this, I'm sure many of you had this experience. As you're reading, as you're meditating, as you're listening to sermons or you're praying, sometimes a light bulb goes on and then certain things really start to connect and make sense. And there you get this aha moments like, oh, okay, I understand. I just knew the fact in a cursory, superficial way, but now it's to start to sink in and I seem to really understand in a deeper way, and I start to see all this connection with my everyday actual life. Before this happened, you get a deeper understanding. The Bible was, you know, I know it's supposed to be true, but it didn't mean much to me. It wasn't that relevant to me. But as we abide and continue in the Word, it starts to become more relevant. It's so amazing, right? And this typically this does not happen unless you continue, unless you abide in the word, right? And sometimes, you know, one of those things that I do is that I pretty much preach the same thing all the time, right? Because I perpetually work with 18 to 20-year-old college students, right? And so, you know, older people move out, new people come in. So my teaching does not change, but sometimes after 2-3 years of teaching, people come to me and say, Pastor John, I got this after 2-3 years, right? And then, how come you didn't tell me this before, right? I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. No, right? It's not that it's not like Bible all of a sudden becomes more interesting or relevant. It's not that. See, in our fallen nature, we don't find Bible very interesting or relevant to us because we're spiritually blind, right? But if we continue, if we abide in him, and then we, plow through and asking the Spirit to come, light bulb starts to go. And it starts to feel different. It starts to speak to us and starts to give us life and encouragements and convictions. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the process of the discipleship, where we start to really experience God in real and powerful ways. And this happens for the rest of our lives. This is what it means to follow Jesus for the rest of our lives. And as that happens, we start to change. So when we commit ourselves to learning from Jesus, and not just information gathering, but real understanding, as the Spirit enables us to understand, and as we start to obey, as we start to live out. You know, our lives are based on, before coming to Christ, our lives are based on lies of, that we learn in the world, and the lies that resonated with our sinful nature. And then when we start to come to Christ and learn from Him, we don't just learn about the truth that He teaches us, but our lives, they have to start aligning with the truth. We start to submit to the truth. So being His disciple doesn't just mean that we know more and more about the truth that Jesus teaches, but it means that we start to live out the truth that He teaches us. Progressively, slowly, we start small, but we start to become more and more in line with the truth, and we start to obey Christ. And that's the essence of repentance. That's what it means, that we leave the lies, we leave the actions and behaviors that was out of line with the truth of God, and then we bring it more and more in line with the truth of God. Second thing Jesus says is in verse 31 of 32 is that, and you will know the truth. Again, this is sort of corollary to what Jesus said. Even though they had initially believed Jesus, a clear implication is that as people who initially, yes, I will believe Jesus, but they hadn't yet remained or abide in the word and studying and growing, as such, they do not know the truth yet. This is so important. Just because you initially come to Christ doesn't mean that you know the truth. You have a long way to go. You have a lifelong way to go. This is why most young Christians, you guys think like non-believers. Your lives look pretty much look like non-believers, except that you come to Fridays and Sundays, right? In terms of your decision, life decisions, important decisions, your habits, your how you relate to people, right? How we spend our money. We're not that different because we do not yet fully know the truth. That's where we start. We don't know the truth. But if we abide in the word of Christ as His disciples, slowly but surely, we start to gain true understanding of the truth. Number three, and verse 32b, the truth that we learn, it will set us free. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. What does it mean by setting, that Jesus sets us free? And Jesus explains in verses 30 through 36. Because when Jesus says, the truth will set you free, these Jewish people who initially believed Jesus, they get offended by Jesus. Jesus say, because when Jesus says, the truth will set you free, the clear implication is that right now you're not free. You are under the bondage. You are under slavery, and they get offended as a proud Jewish people, even though they are actually under bondage of Romans, right? They get offended, and they say, don't you know Jesus? We are offspring of Abraham. We are physical descendants of great patriarch Abraham. We are the true people of God. What are you talking about? We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone, even though that's not true. You know, they've been to exile, they've been enslaved to Babylonians, right now and Persians and Greeks and now Romans, right? They say they're so proud of their lineage and say, what do you mean, Jesus? How is it that you say you will be free? And Jesus answered, we're not talking about political enslavement, even though you are politically enslaved. 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is slave to sin. So Jesus is talking about the most important, most fundamental slavery. Slavery to sin. And Jesus says, goes on and says, verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. This is, there. If you're under the slavery of sin, you have many problems. You have many, you know, suffering and pain and, you know, addictions and broken relationships and all kinds of pain and all, there's a whole shiloh of problem. The biggest problem when you are under the slavery of sin is that the slave does not remain in the house of God, in the kingdom and presence of God forever. Slave gets rejected, that you get cast out. That's the most serious problem of being a slave to sin. The son remains forever, but not the slaves. So Jesus saying, implying in verse 36, is that what the truth that Jesus gives along with the Spirit, what truth will do for you is that he's going to set you free from slave of sin. So 36, so if the Son set you free, you will be free indeed. No one can set us free from the power of sin, from the slavery of sin. No psychology, no therapy, no willpower will set you free from the power of sin in our lives. But if the Son, Jesus, the Messiah, if he sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's the promise Jesus declares here. So again, this is very helpful, right? Because what Jesus is saying is that the way in which we're going to receive life from God through the Spirit and truth, more specifically, how that's going to work is that as we give ourselves, as we commit ourselves to studying, learning, meditating of his teachings, his truths, his word through the help of the Holy Spirit, we start to gain deeper, real, powerful understanding. And we're going to, not all overnight, but progressively, we're going to experience freedom from sin, lies and sins that used to bound us. We're going to be experience freedom. Now, I experienced this myself as a young Christian growing up, because, you know, you're going to church, you're seriously pursuing God during my youth group days, you know, went to retreats and I was, you know, get pumped up, and then you get a retreat high, and then you start to experience what I call retreat lows. You start to crash, and then what's going on? I thought I experienced the freedom. I experienced the power. I have the life of God. I thought everything was done. It's not done. I'm not changing. I'm not being transformed. I'm not being renewed. What's going on? Right? Because it doesn't happen that quickly most of the time. Sometimes with certain sins, you know, God could give special grace and boom, instantaneously or in a quick span of time, it could change. But most of the time, the ordinary way of God setting us free and transforming us is gradual and progressive. That's why lifelong discipleship commitment is necessary. That's this lifelong discipleship is what it means to be a Christian. Without it, I don't believe that you are a Christian if you're not committed to lifelong, continual, serious discipleship. So, my first 3, 4, 5, 6 years of life, I was so discouraged because I just don't see myself changing that much, right? And then I would hear other people talking, especially like my parents and their friends. They would talk, their lifetime church-going people, and they would talk to amongst themselves, like, you don't really change when you believe in Christ, do you? And another person would say, yeah, I don't think so, because, yeah, I don't see that. And then other people would agree, yeah, we don't change, right? Because I know that many of them, if not all, they're not abiding in the word. They're not, they even though they attend churches on Sundays and they go to, you know, occasional things like revival meetings and retreats or Bible studies, I know day to day they're not seriously pursuing Christ and through their quiet times and Bible reading and studying and learning and trying to obey. So they're not changing, even though they're going to church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. But what's amazing is that what I start to see after 10, 20 years, into my 30 years, I start to see real changes. Amazing. Jesus is not lying. I could testify that his word is true. When the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. So I want to give an example of how the truth of God taught through the word of Jesus sets us free from slavery of sin. Now, okay, so hopefully this example will help us. Typically, when we think of sin and slavery to sin, we think in terms of sort of most obvious signs of sin or outcomes of sin, like our behaviors, our actions, right? In terms of what we say or what we do, right? The foolish decisions that we make or things that we do, right? So that's definitely there, right? But if we carefully understand human nature as well as what Bible says about who we are, it's not, in some sense, what we actually end up doing is, in a sense, is a fruit, is the inevitable result of other things. So underneath our actions, there are feelings. We have strong or weak emotional responses to things. We feel things. We like things, we dislike things, we want things, we don't want things, right? There are these feelings. And then underneath the feelings, there are these values. Certain things are very important to us. We consider these things as so important and necessary and crucial and precious. Other things, not so much. There, we have a value system underneath our actions and feelings, right? And underneath our, there are only four. Underneath our, lastly, underneath our values, there are these, what I call gut level beliefs. I'm not, you know, when I ask people, a lot of you have been going to church for a while, so you guys know how to answer questions when pastors or someone gives you a Bible quiz or ask you Christian questions. We've been churches long enough so that we can give right answers. Right? Usually it's Jesus or love, right? So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're by yourself, when you're really honest, right? What do you really believe about this world, right? So there are these truths that we believe, or the things that we believe that are not truths. Often they're lies, right? But we bought into them. They're things that we really believe about life and this world, which gives us, shapes our values, which shapes our feelings, and then which dictates how we behave, right? And the reason why, even though you try so hard to not sin, there, inevitably you're going to be defeated and you're going to be frustrated, is because if your feelings and your values and ultimately the things that you believe, that if they don't really change, you cannot, your behaviors will not change. Now, God could change all of that instantaneously, boom, right? So, and he does that sometimes, right? But generally, what he does is that he chooses to work through changing our, what we believe at our gut level, what we really believe, so that our values will change and our feelings will change. And when those things happen, then our behaviors will finally change. So it's so important that we not just focus on our behaviors, but we have to. This is what quiet times, devotional time, is so important, because during the quiet time, what you want to do is that you want to not just examine your behaviors, but you want to examine your feelings and your values, and ultimately what you really believe about life. So let me give you an example. One example I thought about was insecurity, because insecurity we have about ourselves, because hopefully, you through thinking about insecurities that we have, you could see how all four levels are involved in us being slave to sin. Where do insecurities come from? Why do so many people feel insecure about themselves? Most of us, we value and desire things like intelligence, good looks, being witty, being funny and or interesting, or being athletic, physically strong, ability to really work hard and long, being charismatic or charming. We, you know, there are these different things that we value, right? And we desire these things. And we feel insecure about ourselves because we feel that, or we see that we're not as intelligent or good looking or funny or charming or interesting as we would like to be. Or many times we're not these things as we think we should be, especially when we compare ourselves to others, right? So we construct in our mind certain standard. I should at least be like this. I want to be like, you know, in terms socially or academically or whatever, athletically, I think I should at least be like this, or I want to be like that. But most of the time, most of it, we see that we don't meet that standard that we set up for ourselves, especially when we see other people. Oh, she, you know, she's so smart. She has a GPA of whatever, you know, and she's so this or that. So we, right? As a result, many of us, we suffer greatly because of our insecurities. A lot of people have experienced serious case of anxiety. We feel horrible about ourselves. We feel depressed. We experience bouts of self-hatred. Not only that, so not only we feel these internal turmoils and horrible emotions within, we also tend to sin against other people a lot more when we feel insecure about ourselves. We act selfishly. We act petty. We don't help other people, even though we could. We fall into sins of jealousy, envy, resentment, unkindness, lack of love towards others, especially those who we perceive to be more intelligent or good looking or popular than we are. So we see that very often for many people, our deep-seated sense of insecurity produces misery and all kinds of negative emotions on one hand, but also sins of envy, jealousy, unkindness, and all these lack of love towards others on the other hand. So at the level of our values, we value these things so much. But because we don't meet the standard, we feel terrible. And as we feel miserable and depressed or whatever, that comes translates into our actions of not loving or being petty or jealous or envy and all kinds of other sins. So then, we want to ask, why do we value these things like intelligence and good looks? So, you know, it may even sound funny because it seems so intuitive and obvious. Of course we value intelligence. I mean, this is Cornell after all, right? Like, what do you mean, Pastor John? But I want us to ask that question. We value things like intelligence and good looks and strength and different abilities because we were told, we're socialized, that these things are very important, that ever since we were very young, from virtually everyone around us, they've been telling us these are such precious and important and crucial things that we need to have in life. And why do most people think that? Because most people don't know the truth the Bible teaches. And so they erroneously think that happiness in life depends on us having our own individual abilities and or traits like intelligence and good looks and strength and things like that. Whether I am going to be happy in life or not, it all depends on me. It all is on me. If I'm smart, if I have superior intelligence, if I'm socially charming, then I'm going to be okay. Then I could take care of myself well. then I'll be well adjusted in this world and I will excel and I'll be happy and I'll be successful. Or else I will miss out on things in life and be miserable and sad. So that seems very so obvious because these are the things that we've been sort of brought up in for so many years, for a lot of you, for all of your life, 18 years, 22 years, whatever, right? This is sort of, we lived in an atmosphere where these values or these ways, these truth, these claims are affirmed again and again and again. Before we go on, the ironic thing about this whole thing is that people with high level of these things, intelligence, good looks, you know, social, whatever, traits, positive traits, people with high level of these, they are just as susceptible to insecurity as with other people with lower levels of these traits, if not more. That's the ironic thing. Meaning, it doesn't matter whether you're objectively, you're top 10% or 5% or 1%. People are so insecure. You know, you guys are in Cornell, like very highly selective school, right? But you are surrounded by people who are just as smart as you are, if not smarter, right? So because you go to Cornell, do you feel less insecure? No, I bet most of you are more insecure now. Right? That's the ironic, meaning objectively increasing in these things, that it doesn't solve your problem. If you just get the next thing, you know, you meet the next goal, better graduate school, higher paying job, you think you'd be okay? No, you're gonna be insecure all your life. That's the ironic thing. Anyway, that's a separate seminar. So I'm saying is that we sin, we are petty, we're not very loving and generous because we feel horrible because of our insecurities. And our insecurity stems from us valuing these things so much because we believe that is the key to happiness in life. Right? And what Jesus says is that the truth that he gives us will set us free from these things. And then the truth that Jesus, what is the truth that Jesus teaches? Let's go back to chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, if you're longing to be happy in life, you know, of course you want what is good. Of course you want security. Of course you want pleasures and delight and happiness and joy. If you're hungry, what do? Jesus doesn't say, if you're thirsty, get yourself a shovel and start working out so that you could dig for yourself a well. He doesn't say that, right? What do? You come to me. Meaning it's not on you. You don't take care of your problem of thirst by looking to yourself. It's not on you. That's not how God created you or created this world. God designed the world so that if someone's thirsty, he's supposed to come to God, come to Christ, to be satisfied of thirst. See, this is so important. God did not create us to be workers, to work for ourselves, earn our keeps. No, God created us to be worshipers, to come to God and receive from God. See, this is a fundamental thing that we don't understand because we were never taught this. We are always taught from our young age, you got to earn your keeps. You have to deserve what you going to get. So if you don't earn it, you're not going to get it. That's not the world that God created us. It's the fallen world. Once you reject God and everything that God wants to give us, then you only have yourself to look toward to whatever you want in life. And in this fallen world, that's how we think, that's how we operate. But Jesus is preaching the truth. The truth is that if someone's thirsty, what you're supposed to do, what God wants you to do, is you come to Christ, and he will give you living water. Isaiah 55, verse 1-3. This is the passage that Jesus is reiterating. So here it's a little bit more elaborated and it's helpful. So verse 1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So exactly, this is how God set up the world. If you're hungry, you come to God. You don't have to pay. You don't have to earn. You just come without money and without price. 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. So here are two important things, right? One is that leaving the metaphor of water and food, Jesus is saying what you're coming for is life, right? Because that's what he says, right? In verse 3, that your soul may live. It may really live and experience the life that God has for you of joy and delight and peace and security. And how do we do that? You listen. Just like Jesus said, abide in my truth. Here, God says the same thing in Isaiah. Listen diligently to me. Learn from me. Learn the truth. And incline your ear. Hear. That's how we come to God and receive his truth and his spirit. And I will make you an everlasting covenant. So here, everlasting covenant is referring to this eternal life. Because through everlasting covenant, we enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to deal with this lie that we have bought into, that life is about what we do, what we attain, what we can achieve. No. God created the world in a such a way that we go to God and we receive from him. Unless this changes, you will perpetually value your own abilities, and that will lead you perpetually to a sense of insecurity, which will never go away. Or you could turn into a pride because you think you have enough, which is a whole separate mess. And then that will cause you to sin, so that you will not be set free from sin unless you hear the truth that Jesus preaches. You're not a worker. You're not here to produce and be efficient. God made us so that he could love on us as we humble ourselves and come to him and receive from him and depend on him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And even now, I just want to really encourage everyone to meditate on this truth that Jesus is saying, this invitation for us to come to him humbly and like childlike dependence and be set free from the lies of this godless world. That he would teach us, that he would lead us and help us. Let's pray.